Can I pray for us? And then I'll just explain a bit about what we're going to be looking at for the next hour or so I think we've got. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that by your Spirit you have been with us today so far. And we thank you that as we come and look at gifts, that the greatest gift of all is knowing you. And Lord, we just thank you that our identity today is found in you. And Lord, I want to pray that everything that is said and done in this next hour or so is glorifying to your name. We ask it for your sake. Amen. So just to say, what I don't want this next session to be is just me talking endlessly and you sitting there having just had a big piece of cake feeling like you're dropping off. So we will be doing some group work probably a couple of times during the afternoon. But as I'm talking, if you want to ask a question or you disagree with me or you've got another point of view, just shout out, okay? And I do mean that. This is not a sort of monologue. We need to sort of engage with this. So the question that I've been given, and this I've been given this, I haven't picked this, okay, is how to encourage and nurture our God-given gifts. How do we do that? So I've got four questions I want to ask you to start with. Do you think this is fact or fiction, that we only ever use 10% of our brains? Who thinks it's fact? Who thinks it's fiction?
Commonly reported fiction.
Correct. Einstein thought it was fact. But in fact, we use 100% of our brains practically all the time. So there you go.
People use too much of their brain, actually.
Right? Is that fact or fiction? Okay, who believes you have reached your potential as a human being in all the gifts that you've been given, natural or otherwise? Who believes you've reached your full potential? How do you know? Yeah. How would you know? Another one. Who, hand on heart, would say that in the service of God, you are using the gifts that you know God has given you to the full? Anyone? Yeah. It's a bit of an answer we could use for anything, isn't it? Yeah. How would we know? But who could envisage there being more than there already is? I hope there is, you know, my sort of experience. Who finds commitment easy? Commitment. To commit, yeah. Yeah, so everything's instant. John Maxwell, who's written loads of books on leadership and personal development, he says some people want everything to be perfect before they're willing to commit themselves to anything. But commitment always precedes achievement. So if we want to be the kind of people who are nurturing those gifts that God has given us, there has to be that desire within us to commit, first of all, to Christ, commit to prayer, to being filled with God's Spirit, but then to nurturing those things that we believe that God has given us. I think it's important, though, to set the scene with this. I'm still getting used to this clicker. Here we go. When I start thinking about gifts, this part of me gets a little bit concerned. And I get concerned by this, is that somehow it can sound like we become acceptable to God through the gifts that we operate in. That it's almost like it's a works-based theology that comes in via the back door. That, you know, we have to be doing, we have to be fulfilling all these kind of things. This verse is a timely reminder that that is absolute nonsense. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast.
The problem with that is that verse, which I found so difficult because I was brought up in a strict Baptist church.
Yeah.
Not of works, so no one may boast. So you don't do any works. In case
you start boasting.
Yeah.
But it's out of that. It's
by grace.
Not
of works.
Yeah.
Therefore,
works go out the window.
I found that very difficult.
Yeah. It's one of those things, isn't it? If you lean too far one way, you just become inactive and just sit around. If you lean too far the other way, then you become a works-based person. Somebody said to me, just as we were leaving Epworth, they said to me, you know, if you ever decide that you don't want to be a minister anymore, I'm not saying I do. Just, no, don't worry. We've had a wonderful first couple of weeks here. But they said this to him, said, you know, God will not love you any less. God will not love you any less. Yeah. And I just want to anchor everything that we're saying in that, you know, amazing truth that we are loved because God loves us, not because of anything that we feel we can do towards that. We don't earn any of God's love. You know, with our boys, they've just recently changed school. And the last 2 weeks, Timothy came home with a trophy. What was it for, Claire? Learner of the Week. Nathaniel yesterday came back with a little turtle and a certificate saying he was Star of the Week. Now, they were both absolutely thrilled by that. And we were thrilled for them. You know, it was really great. But, you know, if they'd have come back and they'd got naught out of 20 in their spelling test or whatever it was, we wouldn't, as parents, have loved them any less. Now, I know it's basic stuff. I know we know all this. But I think it is so important that we sort of emphasize this as we start out. A couple of verses of scripture, we've actually read these this morning, so a lot of what I'm going to be sharing is probably very similar to what we've already looked at. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. Actually, does somebody want to find a Bible and read it? First person to find it, if you could start reading, that would be great.
There are different kinds of spirits. Sorry, there are different kinds of gifts. But the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
Okay, thanks, Mike. And 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we get gifts in the New Testament. I know Pete's been talking a lot about these, and there are three passages there in the Pauline epistles where the different gifts are explained. I'm just going to read all this lot out. So just bear with me a minute. These are from those three passages. And then there's a few from sort of more miscellaneous passages in the New Testament. So we get exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, prophecy, service, teaching, administration. I think I have a negative gift in that area. Apostle, discernment, faith, healing, helps, knowledge, miracles, prophecy and teaching again, tongues, interpretation and wisdom. Ephesians 4, the fivefold ministry that we're looking at this morning. Apostle, evangelism, pastor, prophecy, and teaching. Miscellaneous passages. So these are dotted around the New Testament. Celibacy, hospitality, martyrdom. That's perhaps not one that people will be praying for later. Martyrdom. Missionary and voluntary poverty. I want to ask you a question. Do you think those lists are exhaustive? Do you think that's all the Spirit gives us? No. I think what the New Testament does is it gives us some of the stuff that is given by the Spirit. But, you know, you sort of think 2,000 years later, there are all kinds of different ways that God may gift his church spiritually today. You know, I believe some people have the gift of worship leading through musical instruments. Some people have the gift of writing books, writing commentaries. Books weren't around at the time of the New Testament, not in the way that we have them today. You know, we've got people on IT and AV. That cannot be listed in the New Testament as a spiritual gift because there was no such thing. But I am convinced that the Holy Spirit can gift us and equip us to serve the church in so many different ways. So discovering our gifts. We talked about natural and spiritual gifts this morning. I just want you to think very briefly, what would you consider to be your two main natural gifts? Perhaps two things at school that you were really good at, that have continued throughout your life. things that, as part of your personality, you find it easy to do. Just think about those two things. Does anyone want to share them? No.
A sense of orderliness and a sense of respect for others.
Brilliant.
Art
and helping others. Perhaps just one more.
Music and singing.
Sorry?
Music and singing.
Music and singing. Mine would be music and a really boring one, writing essays. Something I've always been good at. Now, I want you to flip that over. Think of two things you're really not good at.
Maths.
I'm with you on that. That was my top one, maths. My brain will not do maths. It will add up, subtract, beyond that, it just refuses to work. Anything else?
My wife would say cookery.
Cookery? For you, yeah. You see, God has made us so varied, hasn't it? And I think with natural abilities, they're the things that we have from birth, they're the things that God has put inside of us that I think people generally in society use, even if they don't say that they're from God. So you look at politicians, they can be really skilled orators. You think, oh, they would make a great preacher. But that isn't a spiritual gift that has been given to build up the church. It's a natural ability that is being used. And I thought this afternoon I'd share a little bit about myself, because I know probably most of you don't know that much about my sort of story and how I've experienced sort of God using natural gifts and then spiritual gifts as well. So you can sort of see how that's happened to me. I spent probably the first 12 to 15 years of being a Christian, serving God using my sort of musical natural ability. So that meant, you know, I was playing the piano in church, singing, doing those kind of things. More latterly, I was employed part-time by church as a worship leader. And I always felt that that was a natural thing. If I hadn't responded at the age of 18 to God's call to follow him and to serve him, I would probably still now be working as a musician, because that is naturally what I was good at. But you know what? God uses those natural gifts, doesn't he? God needs those natural gifts to be on, you know, our arms held open, saying, Lord, will you use these for your kingdom and for your purposes? But then you look at spiritual gifts, and it's rather different. Well, this has been in my experience. Because a spiritual gift is a grace gift given by the Holy Spirit that is quite often, in my experience, and you can come back at me and say what your experiences are, is different to those things that we're naturally good at. Can be quite different. They're often gifts, as we've read that list, that have an outward focus. They're not self-building gifts. They're not gifts that make you look impressive or good. They're not things that give you rank within the church or anything like that. But they're those things that are given to build up the body of Christ. Now, I've made no bones about where I stand on spiritual gifts. I know when we were going through that ordeal for me of you all asking me questions during the interview process. You know, I believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit that are listed in the Scriptures are available for the church today. And I believe if we don't use those, we are weakened spiritually. You know, it's like a car running on like one cylinder or something like that. We're not running at full capacity. And I think, you know, as you read the Scriptures, you have to do some pretty odd sort of what we call exegesis, you know, the reading of the Scriptures to get to a point where you say, well, you know, it's fine to have administration, but actually, you know, tongues, not quite sure about that one. You know, the lists are there. They're describing what God gives to the church. And I came across this quote here, and I thought this was brilliant. This is by a chap who is actually a Lutheran, somebody from the States, and he says, spiritual gift is a significant ability given to each believer by the Holy Spirit, who thus equips and moves members of the church to serve in special ways for Christ and his kingdom. Who does it? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry through us. Discovering spiritual gifts, and can I be really brave and say, I'm not 100% sure that I'm exactly on the same page we were on this morning. I'm not 100% convinced that all the gifts are available to us all the time. Am I being brave there? sticking my neck out a little bit. I'm being me, I'm being honest. I would probably stand more on the page that actually God may give us gifts at any moment in time. They may come, they may go. But there are gifts that he gives us that may be unique to us in a sense that there's something God has given us that we are to then nurture and use for his kingdom. That's certainly been my experience. I don't know what your experiences are. But that's, you know, I was reading those passages of scripture. So what I thought to do is tell you a little bit about how I came to start preaching. Because for me, that is a bit of a story of how I feel God has done something in me that has been nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with naturally who I am as a person. I went forward for baptism at the age of 18. And like I just mentioned, I believed that I was to serve God through music. But then there was a couple of occasions where various people prayed over me prayers that were saying something contrary to what I was thinking. And I remember this one lady praying over me saying something like, God is going to use you to spread his word in various kinds of ways. And I was thinking, well, that's fine, but that's not what I really want to be doing. I want to be playing my piano or my guitar or something. And it was confusing me a little bit. But I ended up in the Nazarene College in Manchester, feeling that's where God wanted me. And the second year into being at college, I didn't do any preaching at all at this point. I was on a sort of holiday camp in Mid Wales. And there were four of us from college had gone in a place called Prestine. I don't know if anyone's been there. Little town, sort of right in Mid Wales. And the leader of this holiday camp said, what I want you to do is all the leaders, I booked you in to a church to go and preach on the Sunday morning. I was absolutely petrified. Absolutely petrified. So I thought, well, I better prepare. So I wrote down on paper, in very scrawly handwriting, my message for this unfortunate Baptist church in Prestine. I remember getting there in the morning, and I went up into this pulpit that was about 30 feet high, and sort of peering down at this thinly spread congregation. I was gripping for dear life onto this pulpit. I was literally shaking. And I thought my sermon would last about 15 to 20 minutes. 7 minutes later, I descended shaking from the stairs of this pulpit, thinking, never again. Never again am I putting myself through that. About 4 years later, just before me and Claire got married, Claire's dad, who was at that point the associate minister at Hazel Grove, where we sort of had grown up and were worshipping at the time, said to me, it'd be really great if you shared a communion service, just 10 minutes, just something that the Lord lays on your heart. So for some strange reason, I said yes, and I did it, and it was awful. I spent, well, I won't go into too much details, but Peter's already brought this subject up, so I spent most of the afternoon on the toilet, and I was just so nervous. I was absolutely petrified. But afterwards, a few people said, actually, God may be wanting to stir something in you there. So I got another go a few months later. That one wasn't quite as bad from my point of view. And I started to think, actually, is God calling me to do this? Is God calling me to do this? This was not something I could do naturally. It had to be the work of the Spirit. Naturally, I'm sat at the back somewhere, actually. But when God calls, God equips you to do things, doesn't he? And so I started to think, okay, if this is what the Lord wants, I'll be obedient to that. How do we discover what our gifts are? Go on, give me some answers.
Try.
Use them. Listen to others.
What you feel you really want to do.
Yeah. I've got the first one down. We pray as well, don't we? Get other people to pray for you. You know, we'll come on to some scriptures in a minute that the laying on of hands is important in praying for one another. You know, people had done that to me, that pray that God would anoint me for whatever he had for me. I did like what we were saying this morning about spiritual gifts. You know, they're God-given, we don't own them. I think that is so important to remember we don't own them and that they have been given for the church. Permission to fail. I don't know what the culture here is like in the church yet, but I hope that we can build a culture where it's okay to have a go, and it's okay to fail, and that actually to try something and see if that's what God is calling you to do. And if you find it's not, We don't get all precious and proud about it, but we say, all right, let's try something else. God has gifted me in a different area. You know, if you feel today that you may have a gift of hospitality, you're not going to know until you try inviting people around to your home. You're not going to know until you actually push that boat out and try something. You know, if you think your gift is leading a Bible study, yet you every time in your small group somebody says, would somebody like to lead a study? You say no. You're never, ever going to find out. It's that chance to have a risk, to have a go. With that is the need for humility. I think humility in the church is so important, isn't it? I think one of the hardest things as a minister is when somebody has a go at something and it's not been great, but they want another go, and you say, okay, you can have another go. Still not great. They want another go. It's still not great. And you're starting to think, actually, I'm not sure this is your area of gifting. Permission to fail doesn't mean permission to keep on working in areas that actually God hasn't called us. All of us need humility, don't we? All of us need not to be precious and proud, but willing to have a go, but then say, actually, if that doesn't work, God has obviously called me to do something else. You know, I believe God has gifted all of us. All our gifts are unique in the sense that they are the ones that God wants for us specifically. We have to have a go, but we have to be prepared to say, actually, Lord, this isn't where you want me. I'll do something else. If I were to say to you today, I would like to start a football ministry. You can hear Claire sniggering at the back. You don't know me that well. Claire does. You might be there thinking, well, what am I, 40, you know, still relatively fit, youngish. I relate reasonably well to teenagers. But actually, it would be an unmitigated disaster. Because my football skills, I was somewhere else when football skills were being given out. Even if the desire to do it was there, even if it came from the right heart and the right motives, the gifting isn't there. God has not equipped me to do that. So I can have the ideas, but somebody else has to carry on. You know, we need to be so careful, don't we? Give things a go. Have the permission to fail. But then learn when to say, actually, Lord, that isn't what you're calling me to do. It's something quite different. There's a flip side, isn't there? We also have to have the permission to succeed. If you're walking in those giftings that God has given you and that the Holy Spirit has bestowed onto you, there may come a time when the ministry that you're involved with or the service that you're involved with becomes a real success. And success can be just as hard to deal with as failure. Who's been enthralled by the Labour leadership election? Two of you. I'm going to put my hand up. I thought it's been quite interesting as well. Now, I'm not going to make any political comments, you'll be glad to know this afternoon, but Jeremy Corbyn never expected to win. Nobody expected him to win, least of all him. He has been totally honest and transparent and said that. Yet he won, and success has brought with it a lot of issues. He's had to form a shadow cabinet out of people who didn't want him to be the leader of the Labour Party. He's had to do all this kind of stuff because suddenly success is sort of thrust upon him. Just supposing you step out in faith today and you think, actually, God may be gifting me in this area, so I'm going to step out and I'm going to do something, and you step out, and then it actually really works. And you're thinking, oh, wow, God has used me in that way. How do we deal with success without it turning into pride? How do we deal with success and encourage one another without it becoming an issue, that then we're straight back to where we started, you know, it becomes a kind of works-based thing, where we start to think that we have become somebody because we're operating in ministry success. We're called to encourage, but we're called not to get proud. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. You know, it's an amazing privilege, isn't it, to be able to serve the Lord with the gifts that he gives us. Amazing privilege to be able to do that. You've sat for long enough. I'm going to move you into groups for a minute. Can we have a look at these questions? Some of them are a bit similar to what we were looking at earlier, but I don't think they're so similar that they're not worth discussing. How would you describe your natural gifts and how have you used them to serve the Lord? Do Do you feel confident in knowing what your spiritual gifts are? Remember how my experience has been that the two are not necessarily anything like the same. Share stories of your experience of discovery. Then if you want to, pray for one another as you think that's appropriate. You've got 5 minutes to do all that, okay? Groups of five. Yeah?
There's something nagging in the back of my mind, which is suggesting that actually our spiritual gifts are exercised within a spiritual domain, like a church or something like that. Whereas in fact, they should permeate everything in your life. It's a holistic view, isn't that right? So if that's the case, your natural gifts are being used somewhere in practice. Your spiritual gifts will enhance them, or might detract from them, or whatever they are. But I think there's a danger of us somehow separating the secular from the spiritual environments we find ourselves in looking at spiritual gifts.
Yeah, I would. I'll try and unpack that a little bit. I think we do that too much anyway, don't we? We sort of separate our life as a Christian, or whatever words we've been using, as a disciple of Jesus, with what we do elsewhere, and there is no separation. So,
I've got an example of that.
Yeah.
About using your gift in sort of a secular environment. One of the things I do is teach flute lessons.
Yeah.
And I had two girls in the class, and it just so happened that the piece we were doing was called Onward Christian Soldiers, the hymn. And it just happened to be the one in the book we were doing. And one of the girls in the group, 8 year old, said, "I'm not playing that because I'm not a Christian." Which I thought was an absolutely bizarre sort of thing. I said, oh right. And I immediately thought, oh my goodness, what on earth do I say in this situation? I don't actually want to answer the question. And so I just sort of quickly sort of prayed. And the thing that I got was, which I feel was a spiritual gift in a secular environment, was, "But it's a beautiful tune. Play it as a beautiful tune."
Mm-hmm.
And she accepted that and went away, and they did it. The next week, they came back, and I thought, this is going to be interesting, when they played this tune. And she opened the book, and she went, "Oh, I'm so excited. I've been playing this tune all week. It's such a beautiful tune." And nothing was said about the fact it's called Onward Christian Child. And now that, I think that's using a spiritual gift in a, probably in a secular context, maybe.
I'm just reminded of Jesus with the woman at the well. Now he's going to he's going to draw water, isn't he? He's going to for a drink. What does he do? He uses a gift of knowledge to speak into the heart and the life of somebody. I think what we tend to do is we tend to put the walls around the church and say, this is church. When we're talking about building the church, we're not building just here, are we? It's the wider kingdom. We're building the kingdom of God. And I think if we use that kind of language, that might be more helpful, so that we don't sort of define it down to something very narrow. So yeah, I think that is a great example of, you know, how we can use those things. Can we get into groups quickly? I'm conscious that time will quickly run out. Fives, fours or fives, sixes, whatever's easiest. Okay, if we can just wrap those conversations up, but if you want to carry them on over coffee, that'd be fantastic. I'll leave those questions on the screen in a bit. So I want to look for the next few moments just really what it means to nurture gifts. Now, obviously, this is making the assumption now that we are comfortable with what some of those gifts are. Now, obviously, there are questions there that we perhaps need to explore more over, you know, sort of conversations with one another. But if I wanted to get fit and run a marathon, now, at the moment, my running abilities would probably get me to Lim Dam from here. I could probably make it there. Is that good? Okay. It's downhill. They wouldn't make it back. But if I wanted to run a marathon, I couldn't do it by mind over matter. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't just keep running and running and ploughing and ploughing and ploughing away. I'd just collapse, wouldn't I, eventually? I would have to put the effort in and sort of make sure that I was doing all those things to train and train hard. A couple of verses from Timothy, one from 1 Timothy, one from 2 Timothy. Do not neglect your gift, which is given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. A few things in those verses that you'll know similarities, that the gift, whatever gift we're talking about here, and I'll come on to that in a second, is given through the laying on of hands. There is that active prayer that spiritual gifts will be given. You know, sometimes I think God will just gift us regardless of whether people pray for us or not. I don't think it necessarily always has to come through prayer. But there is that deliberate action of saying, well, let's pray that God will equip. Let's pray that God will equip his people for kingdom business. But the other thing is, do not neglect, and I remind you to fan into flame. Two important things there, aren't there? It's this sense that it's possible to be gifted, but be inactive and not do anything about it. It's possible that God may gift us through grace gifts through the Spirit, but that we do absolutely nothing about it. Now, if that happens, who's weakened? What's the body of Christ is weakened? Yeah.
I mean, is that a separate, different gift to the gifts of the Spirit that come when you, when Christ comes into your life? You know, is that, because it's the one that's given through prophecy when the elders lay their hands on you. Is that something different?
Well, there's a lot of debate on what these verses are actually talking about. Some people would argue that they're talking about a leadership gift, because obviously Timothy was the young leader coming up, sort of second generation of church leaders after Paul. The earliest commentator on this passage, who wrote a commentary in 107, so not long after these letters were written, reckoned that this was to do with the love of God towards man, a sort of pastoral gift that was being talked about here. And that was somebody who may well have known Timothy. So,
but that should be there in all of us, isn't it? It's the greatest gift, is love, isn't it? So it should be there with all of us, isn't it?
If we're talking about that sort of gift, yeah, I think probably here that the laying on of hands, the passing on of leadership gifts, I think that there is something significant there going on as well. If a gift is given by God, then I think, you know, the important thing is that it is used, it's nurtured, and it's not neglected. You know, we all know the parable of the talents. Now, the parable of the talents is not about talents as in gifts, you know, it's about money. But I think when Jesus talks about that and about how there is the need to nurture and invest in what God has given us, there's important principles there. You can find that in Matthew 25:14-30. Whatever God has given us, we're called to use it well, we're called to invest in it, and we're called to invest time in what God has given. Romans 12:6-8. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you teach, teach well. If you encourage, be encouraging. There's that sense in which if we're called to do something, do it the best you possibly can. Do it the best you possibly can. So practically, what does that mean? Has anyone ever come across this quote? Does anyone agree with it? Yeah, I find myself sort of agreeing with it, in the sense that, you know, I totally agree. God doesn't call the equipped. He doesn't go around looking for people who think they're self-made and say, I will use those gifts and abilities you have honed and I'll now use them for the kingdom. But he might do. The second one, he equips the called. Yes, he does. But he also calls us to take the wisdom of the body of Christ and learn from one another. For me, that second part is a bit too passive. It's almost as if, like, you know, we could pray for one another this afternoon, and God might give you an amazing gift of preaching or teaching, and then you think, well, God has gifted me, God has equipped me. You may even be somebody spoken words of prophecy over you to say that this is what God wants for you, and then you just sit back and think, that's the job done.
But where does testing come in all this?
Well, testing comes in the trying, doesn't it? The trying stuff out. So that's going back to that permission to fail, really, and sort of giving things a go. You know, I really believe that if God has gifted us, he then expects us and encourages us to be serious about investing in what God has given. You know, we don't get called and gifted as the finished product. So if God has called you today to be somebody who's got the spiritual gift of hospitality, he won't necessarily give you a full package of being the best cook in the world. That sounds really practical, but you may need to go and learn to cook if that gift is going to be used to its fullness. If God has called you to be a Bible teacher, learning New Testament Greek is not a prayer away. It's an awful lot of study away. You know, if God has called you to work with young people, he's not going to automatically tell you the safeguarding methods that we use in church to make sure our young people are kept safe. You know, there's all kinds of stuff that we have to invest in terms of making sure that we are fulfilling what the scripture calls us to be. So yeah, I agree with that. But there's part of me wants to say, you know, we have to be committed to what God has called us to do. We have to be committed. You know, there's an awful lot of wisdom, isn't there, that the Holy Spirit has given to the church over the last 2,000 years. I think it's a really odd state if somebody says, God has done this in me, but I don't want to learn from anyone else. Just think of all that wisdom that the Spirit has given that we're turning our backs on and say we're not interested in it. But that sometimes actually involves quite a lot of hard work on our part. It involves a lot of effort and thinking, do I really want to nurture this gift that God has given me? Am I going to sign up to go on that training course? Am I going to go and read those books that will really help? Am I going to go and spend time with a mentor or somebody who will help me spiritually to grow in that area? You know, my own experience, those have been some of the most valuable things. You're learning off other people. Having that relationship with somebody who is able to mentor you and help you and shape you. And I hope that's something as a church, you know, that we can do. That those who perhaps have gone before will be able to mentor those who are perhaps younger and coming through. I think it's something that is so important. The other thing we need is opportunity. You know, you can be really well equipped, you can be really well prepared, you can know a great deal, but if you're not serving, what use is it? Again, who is weakened? The church. The body of Christ is weakened if we don't have opportunities to serve. Do you feel you get opportunities to use the gifts that God has given you?
There are different seasons.
Yeah. Do you want to just explain a bit more? You don't have to, don't worry.
I mean, there are times when you seem to be using them a lot, a particular gift all the time, and you're really called to use it. Other times, it's put to one side, and maybe that's a time for nurturing something new. You know, it's not without purpose, the putting down of gifts.
Yeah, I think that's probably a lot of our experience, actually, isn't it?
You know, if you feel you've been given a gift, you've got to then nurture it yourself, haven't you? You've got to, you know, do all the things necessary to make sure you are using that gift. And sometimes if you pray and pray, is this really what I should be doing? You're not always going to get the answer, because I did that for this voluntary work that I do at the moment. I prayed for 6 months, should I do this? And I didn't get an answer. So in the end, what did I do? I went there. And as soon as I'd been there a couple of weeks, yes, this is where I first met.
Yeah.
But I didn't. I could have easily said, well, I've had a message from God that I've got to go there, so I won't go. You know, you've got to step out and go.
But the thing is, it's through trying out that we actually often find out what it is that God is saying to us. And what it is. I mean, it's great when we have those times when we pray and we feel God answers us. And he answers clearly, and we feel that we talk about discernment. The discernment happens almost instantaneously, but often it happens over a long process, doesn't it? You know, and that's back to that sort of whole thing about, you know, affirming one another, encouraging one another, being prepared to say to one another, actually, we don't think that's quite the right area for you. But opportunities can sometimes be difficult, can't they? Sort of thinking back to when I started preaching, you know, I was in a big church at the time. We had 2 paid staff. We had a big preaching team. I was in my mid-20s, totally inexperienced. Was I going to get a lot of opportunity? No. Not a great deal. A couple of times a year, possibly. So what I did would take anything that was offered, really. So I went speaking around old people's homes, anywhere that was looking for somebody to go and share. churches together, things that on a small scale, not the sort of big events, but when there were smaller things like that. And it's just that thing of, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, if there's an opportunity, I will do it. God is not interested in a sense, where we're serving. He's not interested in whether we're using our gifts in a smaller place or a bigger place. Those are not anything to do with what this is all about. But it's to do with our obedience, isn't it? Listening to what God is saying to us. Are you? Go on.
I think discernment is very good as well.
Yeah.
But we could go to a brother or sister in Christ, in the body of Christ, and relate to them what we feel that God is putting upon our hearts.
Yeah. So. Discernment is really key, isn't it? And that honesty and that humility with one another.
I think this church has got quite big now. And I think it's quite easy, personally speaking, to hide.
Yeah.
There's a lot of very clever people here.
Yeah. I think that is a real challenge. I think any church that gets probably more than about 50 members in it, it starts to get increasingly difficult for individuals to then say, well, where's my place in this? I think that's something that as a church we're going to have to work really hard at. You know, if this is going to mean anything, you know, we're going to have to say, where are those avenues for service? You know, where can we use those gifts to build up the church? So wrapping things up. Is it 3 o'clock coffee? I'm not quite sure. Yeah. Share experiences of how people have encouraged you. We can do that all together. We don't need to break off into groups. Anybody got any stories of how people have encouraged you in a particular gift?
Yes, there's a lady in this fellowship called Margaret Stead, who's encouraged quite a number of us to pray about and get involved in prison ministry.
Yeah.
Did you hear that, Margaret? Just checking.
Now I've dropped out and all you
left
are carrying on.
We've got life sentences, Margaret.
But that's putting into, you know, when I was talking about mentoring and things, that's sort of that.
Funny enough, the Lord just, we were looking for people to go into prisons.
Yeah.
And, oh, the chairman is here. No, he got me in.
Right.
Just like that. And it's different people. We were just sharing, you know, wanting to do something.
Yeah.
And I just thought, this is it. And, you know, I think there was five or more. And they were the right people. I didn't have to do any more. I just went.
Seven.
Yeah. But I mean, really, it wasn't me. It was just the Lord at that time. Just put those people in my path.
It's amazing.
I know. Yeah. But now I've got nothing to do. I want a job.
Yeah. Any other?
I think taking up slightly further because I've been in prison for 5 years.
And watch it recorded.
It's a great church.
Yeah.
But then I wanted to work with the homeless. I just had this burden to help with homeless people, and I think someone's have you. So one of the volunteers in the prison Forest Bank worked as a helper in the homeless centre Moss Side, and she said they're looking for volunteers. So come along and have a go. So that's what I've done.
Okay.
And so I've gone forward from that really. Yeah. So it's this. It's this encouraging and just taking people gradually further on their walk with God and what He has to do with them, I think. And it's being open to that guidance, not closing the doors.
Yeah.
Well, I'm sure with Julian, I've enjoyed my time in prison more than any other world I've done.
Prison's a very important part of this church.
Yeah, yeah.
And I remember many years ago we were about to start an alpha course in Risley Prison because I was seeing a prisoner who said that he still prayed every night despite he'd had a dreadful childhood. And I said, whatever do you pray for? And he said, well, I've had such an awful life. How do I change? I don't know how to change. And I prayed with him and the upshot was we needed to do the alpha course and three people from this church volunteered, and we did 11 alpha courses in prison. It's amazing, and I often think and pray about those prisoners who made commitments. Commitments. So many, many of them in the course of 11 alpha courses, where they are. And I have a dream that one of these days, one of them will be in a
preaching.
Yeah.
Go on, you're better.
I forgot what I was going to say.
Go on.
Sorry.
What about the second one? Have you had any experience of nurturing a gift? Perhaps you feel that God has gifted you in some way. What have you done with it?
You know, when you say this thing about when God is guiding you, you don't have to do anything. You know, he'll always love you.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not true, because when you love the Lord, you want to serve him. And if you're not serving him, you're not satisfying your love of God.
I would say both are true. So that, like, you know, if you love God, you will want to serve him. And I would say that 110%. But if you couldn't serve him, he would still love you anyway.
Yeah.
If you couldn't serve him, or for whatever reason. The love that God has for you is not based on your ability to serve him.
No. But I put myself into a mission situation. Yeah. I went to Brazil for a month and lived in a very poor area. And, you know, it was we were taught before we had a course before we went out there. And one of the things they said, what you've got to learn is you've got to learn to be and not always to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggle with that so much. I've only just now, this is like 12 years later, I'm just beginning to understand what that means. It's so hard.
Yeah.
Because as you want to serve the Lord, you want to be doing. And you don't always have to be doing. It's ever so hard.
Yes.
Old age helped that, actually, because when you're young, you know, you want him to do, you want him. But when you get old, you're just grateful for every day that God gives you. And I think that's the time when we just more or less relate to what God wants us to do, whether it's spiritual or practical or whatever.
Yeah.
But we have no, shall I say, burning ambition to do.
Okay.
Because we're not able to.
So does anyone have any stories to share about how you've sort of nurtured a gift, what that's looked like? Perhaps how God has guided you?
By just using it.
Yeah.
And taking advice and support from other people.
But being encouraged.
Right? Yeah, encouraging. God places you in a certain situation. You have to trust God that he will nurture you in whatever way is appropriate. And the thing I have a little bit of a problem with is should you actually aspire to gifts? It's not a word.
What does Paul say? He says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, yeah. Isn't it? Eagerly desire.
Yeah, so, but you've got to determine what is the gift you should aspire to.
Mm.
It's not something you do out of the ordinary. So, if God isn't God, I look at it as God nurturing you through a pathway, and it emerging after a time through God's communion with you.
It's a very interesting question, isn't it, about desiring gifts? Because you could desire something that actually wasn't going to be the gift that God wanted to give you. And that actually can run into all kinds of problems. I think for me, the important thing is, that there's a sense in which we have to desire everything that God has for us. But it's just being open to him, isn't it? And not having that sort of, that sense at which we think we know best and we think we know what God should do through us. Letting God be God. Because the freeing thing is, we don't have to try to be. You know, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. He will do what is the right thing. I think that is really encouraging. We've got 30 seconds left. Can I just encourage? Go on.
I've got a story to the nurturing.
Oh, go on.
I've been running a prayer group in the next village where we live with three ladies for the last 18 months who have a Christian faith but don't understand anything about spiritual gifts or open prayer meetings or anything. Mm-hmm. We've sort of set up this prayer meeting in the village. And it started with total silence, apart from Nick prayed, I prayed, silence. Nick prayed, I prayed, silence. And after a while, this is to do with nurturing the gift in these lovely ladies, was that what then happened was we got them to read a verse from the Bible and to give thanks or just say thank you for something. And then what started to happen was in the meeting, one of them would suddenly say, oh, I just just thought about a person, and they would say the name of that person. And so we would say, well, that's the Lord bringing, that's probably God saying, let's pray for them. So let's pray for them now. And then another lady would say, oh, I've just thought of, you know, that situation, and she would go through something. And so we'd say, well, actually, that's probably the Lord speaking to you, so let's pray about that. And that's how we've tried to nurture that gifting in these people.
That's great.
Yeah, it's really been growing.
Yeah. So often it's just fairly simple, isn't it? But being open to what God is doing. We're out of time, so I'm going to pray for us. And I think there will be a chance at the end of the next session, I think, to pray. So perhaps in more depth if we want to. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your love for us, for your love for the church. Thank you that by your Spirit you do equip us so that we are able to serve you. And Lord, I want to pray that anybody here today who is feeling any sense of confusion or any sense of not quite sure how you want to equip or gift, Lord, I just want to pray for great clarity. And Lord, perhaps for those of us here who have some idea of what those giftings might be, Lord, would you just fan those gifts into flame? Lord, help us to be a church that is running in the way that you want us to run because we're using those gifts that you have given us. And so, Lord, as the rest of today unfolds, as we pray for one another later on, Lord, I want to pray that you will be Lord of this church. You'll help us not to come with our agendas, but help us to submit ourselves to yours. Help us to affirm your lordship over our lives. And help us, as we've mentioned the difficulties of resting in you, but Lord, but help us to be able to do that. To know that we are loved and held for all eternity in the arms of the Saviour. So we thank you. Amen.